and keep me from speaking any error. Calls us to see the wonder of the different gifts that you give the body of Christ, and help us to glorify you in exactly what you have given to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your copy of God's holy and perfect word to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. If you don't own a copy of God's word, you can find one under the seat in front of you. If you don't have one of your own, you can take that one home to be yours to keep as a gift from our church. We do highly recommend that, to the best of your ability, you follow along in the text as I'm reading and as I'm preaching, for it's God's word that has the power, not my preaching. When I was growing up, my favorite country singer was Alan Jackson. In 1994, he wrote a song called "Living on Love" about two people without a thing, say some vows and spread their wings, settle down with just what they need, living on love. Some of the chorus goes like this. Living on, I'm not going to sing it, goes like this. Living on love, buying on time. Listen to this next line. Without somebody, nothing ain't worth a dime. Now that's not good grammar or theology. I would not recommend you get your theology from country songs. But I guess nothing really is not worth a dime. But I don't think he was intending to use a double negative there in what he was trying to say. For him, without a partner of love, without somebody, he says there's not much worth to life. Without somebody, nothing ain't worth a dime. Evidently, Alan Jackson did not take into consideration 1 Corinthians 7 when he wrote that song. Because what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 7 is actually Paul saying something the exact opposite. Last week, we began this chapter where Paul was addressing the matter of sexual intimacy within marriage. And today, as we get into the next section, we're going to go from the gift of sexual intimacy to the gift of singleness. Maybe that even sounds strange to you, because for so many, singleness would not be viewed as a gift. We're going to see what Paul has to say about it. And I think we're all going to be challenged to view singleness in a way that maybe, perhaps, we haven't before, or haven't in a long time. Now, let me tell you, the layout of this text is unique. And what I mean is, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, where we pick up today, Paul introduces two subjects. He introduces marriage and he introduces singleness. And after introducing both of those, he then expands on each one of them. So I'm going to cover singleness today, where Paul goes, which is going to cause me to pass over some sections of Scripture where he's talking about marriage. But next week, my plan is, Lord willing, to come back and cover marriage and divorce and expand on the sections that I don't cover today. So look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, and I'll jump around a little bit, but hopefully guide you along the way. Paul says, "I wish that all were as I myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now scan down and look at verse 25. "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Contrary to Alan Jackson's Living on Love, the main argument that Paul is presenting in this text is this: singleness is a good gift from God. Singleness is a good gift from God. The structure of this sermon is going to have two parts. First, we're going to consider that singleness is a good gift from God. And then second, we're going to consider why singleness is a good gift from God. So first, consider that singleness is a good gift from God. Look at verse 7. Paul says, yet I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So why isn't everyone single? Paul says that everyone's not single because each one has his own gift from God. Isn't it interesting that Paul calls singleness a gift? We might think of marriage as being a gift from God, but do we think of singleness as being a gift from God? And Paul is explicitly clear, each one has his own gift. One of one kind, one of marriage, one of another, one of singleness. And look at verse 8. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. So not only is singleness a gift, but it's a good gift from the hand of God. Isn't it amazing that Paul would reduce our relational statuses to being a gift from the Lord? Husbands and wives in the room, you might use the cliche, something like, my spouse is a gift to me. But very biblically speaking, that is absolutely true, that if you're married, your spouse is a gift to you. Maybe tell each other this afternoon how much of a gift you are to each other. It might go a long way. But Paul's point in the section right here is not marriage yet. We'll see that next week. But singleness. And here he calls singleness a gift from God too. That perhaps is even more amazing. If not amazing, it's certainly more surprising to our ears, perhaps. So if you're not married in the room, please see what Paul is saying very clearly. Your singleness is a gift from God to you. Divinely packaged and delivered a gift from his hand. No matter what anybody else would say, no matter how much pressure you feel from your family, perhaps, no matter how many people have tried to play matchmaker for you, no matter what the culture or societal expectations would put on you, no matter what you even feel inside about your singleness, Paul makes very clear your singleness is a good gift from God's hand. Which means your singleness is not a mystery to be solved. As if you're broken until you figure it out. Like, how many people have looked at family members and said, well, we just got to get Johnny a wife. And if we get Johnny a wife, he'll be fulfilled. And if he's fulfilled, he'll be happy. And if he's happy, he'll live a good life. Let's get Johnny married. God hates that view of singleness because it looks at the gift that God has given and says that gift has no value or that gift is of lesser value. In fact, more and more, we're losing sight of singleness even being a gift. More and more, we see singleness as needing a solution. But what Paul's going to show in this text is what if for some, for kingdom purposes beyond our earthly focus, what if for some singleness doesn't need a solution, but for some singleness is the solution? Paul says each one has his own gift from God, and for some it is good to remain single. Now, if you're single, listen, God may give you another gift at another time. He's giving you the gift of singleness right now. Only the Lord knows what he will have for you. But next year, God may give you the gift of marriage. But for now, see your singleness as a gift from him. Let me encourage all the singles in the room, and let me encourage all of our church family. Do not view singleness as a stigma. It's not a problem needing a solution necessarily. For some, singleness will be God's solution for his kingdom purposes. Singleness is a gift. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with desiring marriage. If you're single here this morning and you desire marriage, there is nothing wrong with that. We're going to see in plenty of spots here how Paul commends marriage. There's nothing wrong with desiring marriage. Church family, if there are those in your life, those among us who desire marriage and they want your help, which is a big qualifier, if they want your help, there's nothing wrong with helping make connections. But let me exhort you, don't assume that the default desire is marriage. Don't assume that the single individual needs to be paired in order to become complete. And let me encourage all of us to honor the unmarried among us by cherishing with them the gift that God has given to them. Paul says to each one has his own gift from God. Now, the fact that God gifts singleness, the fact that he gifts marriage to individuals differently is absolutely foundational for everything else that Paul is going to say in this text about singleness. Because you're going to hear him say some things and you're going to start thinking, wait a second, is Paul contradicting or is he at odds with God's good design for marriage? Boy, he really seems to elevate singleness in a way that would contradict marriage. Is that what Paul's doing? But there's a reason why Paul starts right here as he does, with God giving different gifts to individuals. In other words, God alone controls his gifts. He controls who he gifts with marriage, and he controls who he gifts with singleness. So everything Paul is about to say about singleness should be read in that context, that God controls his gifts. Not at all is he contradicting the institution of marriage. Not at all is he saying that it's bad. He's abundantly clear that to marry is not a sin. If you look at verse 28, he says it explicitly. He says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. In fact, Paul is careful to be abundantly clear throughout this text that marriage is good again and again. 8 times, in fact, in this text alone, he either praises or acknowledges the reality of marriage. And if you look at Paul's other writings, like Ephesians 5, he calls marriage a profound revelation of Christ in the church. Or 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, where he instructs young widows who desire marriage to marry, bear children, and manage their households. So Paul is not at odds with the institution of marriage. He's not diminishing marriage. But listen, for his purpose here, what he's wanting to say in 1 Corinthians 7, he's not diminishing marriage, but he's wanting to highlight singleness. So, like when Paul says in verse 8, if you see him say, it is good for them to remain single, if you're married in the room, you might begin to wonder, did I settle for a lesser good? Don't wonder that out loud with your spouse. But you might hear Paul say something like this and think, maybe I shouldn't have. But no, remember, Paul is saying, for those God has given the gift of singleness, it is better that they remain single. Or if you look all the way down to the bottom of chapter 7, verse 40, he's speaking of a single lady there. Paul says, quote, in my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And the married couples in the room might think, boy, would I be happier? No, remember, each one has his own gift from God. If it is her gift from God, she will be happier. So we must interpret what Paul says about singleness in light of this guiding truth. God gives gifts, different gifts to different individuals. So everything he's going to say about singleness is not meant to criticize marriage, but instead to elevate the wonder, the beauty, the privilege of singleness. Now, having said that, Paul acknowledges the obvious, that the single life will not be for everyone. Look at verse 9. But if they, speaking of singles, if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. What is Paul getting at there? Well, in other words, if individuals desire marriage, if they have strong desires for marriage and for sexual intimacy within marriage, they should marry. Paul says it's better in that case to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, it's better to marry than to be constantly consumed with a burning desire for marriage and its sexual privileges. I just want to provide a word of caution to go along with this text based on other wisdom in Scripture. What Paul is doing here is not telling you, therefore, to throw out all other wisdom out the window. What I mean is, if you are in a dating relationship, you may have strong sexual desires for each other, and you might know that only marriage will allow you to experience those desires in full. What Paul is saying here is, yes, marriage in some part will solve that burning desire. However, don't write a blank check where Paul has given a specific amount. In other words, there may be a host of other reasons why you shouldn't get married. Don't allow sexual desires to cloud your judgment on what will be the most significant decision of your adult life. Sexual desire should not be the preeminent reason for marriage. It is a reason, but not the reason or driving reason. Sexual desire is not a trump card for other wisdom factors. So don't misunderstand Paul in 1 Corinthians 7. He is given permission for marriage, but he is not giving an endorsement of all marriages. Just because you have sexual desire for someone doesn't mean you should enter into the sanctity of marriage with her. So consider, yes, this passage that would give you permission for marriage. Certainly, Paul says it would be better in that case. But have other wise counselors in the room with you to consider all the factors involved. Paul says it's not going to be for everyone, singleness that is, but his main point is for some it is good to remain single. That is the good gift that God has given. Now the rest of this text is going to explain the second part, the why. Why is singleness such a good gift? Why does God give it to some individuals? I want to give you the answer to the why right up front, and then I want to show you how Paul develops this in the text, okay? Why is singleness a good gift? Here's the answer. In light of eternity, singleness allows you to be unrestrained by certain anxieties and undivided in Christian devotion. Why is singleness a good gift from God? In light of eternity, singleness allows you to be unrestrained by certain anxieties and undivided in Christian devotion. Now, I want to show you how Paul makes that point in this text. Look at verse 25, where he begins to expand on singleness. He says, now concerning the betrothed, that word betrothed is literally concerning the virgins, concerning the context for how Scripture uses this word, like with Mary and Joseph in Matthew, it's typically referring, in our best understanding for our day and time, it's referring to engaged couples. Okay, so concerning the betrothed, those who are pledged to each other, they're still single but not yet married, and yet they are pledged to each other. Verse 25, concerning them, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I wonder if that sounds odd to you that he would say, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. What Paul is saying there is, essentially, he has no direct quote from Jesus on this point. He's not making a direct command, a direct quote. In other words, he's not quoting Jesus. He says, but I still have my good judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And just so you know, this doesn't mean that Paul's counsel here is somehow second rate to Jesus' counsel. Like it doesn't matter that much, or it's just his opinion to take it or leave it, and it's less important. No, all he's saying here is, I'm not quoting Jesus when I say this, but here's how you should think about the matter. And what Paul says is trustworthy because he was an apostle. He had been given the ministry of apostleship by the mercy of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul even says, having this ministry by the mercy of God. Paul's ministry as an apostle was a mercy from the Lord. And because of his apostleship, his judgment was trustworthy because it was breathed out by God. He makes this point later in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, where he writes that all the things he's writing to them are actually commands from God. Plus, if you look at the very end of chapter 7, verse 40, Paul references the fact that, yes, he too has the Spirit of God. So Paul's judgment on this matter is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Even though he's not quoting Jesus directly to make his point, as an apostle, he's still making a divinely inspired point. And what is his point? Well, look at verse 26. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. In other words, if you're married, it's good to remain married. That's good biblical advice for all the married people in the room. If you're married, it's good to remain married. He says, if you're single, it's good to remain single. It is good for a person to remain as he is. Now notice what Paul says at the very beginning of verse 26 to better understand what he means. In view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. In view of the present distress. Now there's a lot of weight sitting on that phrase. And I say there's a lot of weight sitting on that phrase in view of the present distress, because that phrase is informing Paul's judgment here. So to the singles, he says, it is good to remain single in view of the present distress. The implication is, without the present distress, the judgment might be different, but in view of the present distress, in view of the fact that it is a reality, considering the fact that it is a reality, it's good for a person to remain as he is. So what's the next big question? What is the present distress that Paul's talking about? He's saying, look, you should remain exactly as you are in view of the present distress. What is he talking about? Well, there are two options, essentially. My favorite two commentators on the book of 1 Corinthians disagree on the options, okay? So Christians can disagree well on this, and it's fine. One option says that the present distress is referring to a specific challenge that the church in Corinth was actually facing in that time. Like, it was literally a very present distress to them. So in AD 51, Greece faced a significant famine, which resulted in food shortages, societal unrest. You can imagine the challenges of a first century economy where food is running out. It would be distressful. They don't have just a public sitting down the road. It's possible that Paul is speaking very presently to them, hey, in light of this famine distress, it's good for a person to remain as he is. In other words, don't take on the responsibilities of providing for a family in such a severe time of shortage. Andy Naselli writes this quote, which he holds this view. He writes, quote, it is much easier for a single person to live through social upheaval. A married person has more obligations. So according to this view, Paul says, remain as you are. When the present distress subsides, then marriage can be an option. It's a respectable interpretation. It's not one I'm ultimately convinced of, though. Instead, when Paul says, in view of the present distress, he means in view of living in the end times, in view of living right before Jesus is soon to return, in view of the present world that we all know passing away, in view of this present distress, in light of that eternity, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, you should not care one bit that that's what I think unless I can show you in the text. It's convincing to me because this is exactly where Paul goes next in the text. Look at verse 29. He says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. Now, what is the appointed time that has grown short? Well, in verse 29 to 31, if you just give it an overview, he explains what living should look like in light of the days growing short. But if you go to the very end of verse 31, he clarifies exactly what he's talking about. Verse 29, the appointed time has grown short. What time? Verse 31, for the present form of this world is passing away. That's the time that is growing short. The time before this world as we know it has fully passed away. It's growing short. It has been for 2,000 years. You say 2,000 years doesn't feel very short. Well, friends, when Christ returns and we're living 10 million years into eternity, 2,000 years will feel very short. The present form of the world as we know it is passing away, and it will soon be over. Paul says, in light of this present distress, all the things that come with a world passing away, in light of eternity that is coming, Paul calls us to consider the divinely appointed gift and privilege, opportunity that singles have in particular. If you want more technical details, I would encourage you to look at Thomas Schreider's commentary or D.A. Carson, who hold this view as well. In light of the world passing away, in light of the long eternity that's coming, Paul gives us the opportunity to see the privileged opportunity that singles have. Look at verse 29, how he explains what life should look like in light of eternity. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of the world is passing away. In other words, what Paul is doing here, he's calling Christians to live with a kingdom-focused priority. He says it's all going to be gone soon. It's all passing away. Time is short. Eternity is long. Live in a kingdom-focused way, a kingdom priority. Live in view of the kingdom to come. Friends, if we could see all of eternity as God does, we would feel the urgency that indeed time is short and eternity is long. We would feel the weight of how little time we have and how long we will spend there. If you're not a Christian in the room this morning, this is actually why Christians would be very concerned for you. Because we know that compared to eternity, time here is very short and eternity will be very long. However long you live on earth, maybe you live 90 years, maybe you live 90 years on earth and you celebrate a 90-year-old birthday and everyone around you is younger than you compared to eternity. It is short. We celebrate 90 years on earth. In eternity, 10,000 years will hit and it will feel like we just began. 10 million years will hit and it will feel like we just began. 10 billion years will hit and it will feel like we just began. It's why if you're not a Christian in the room, other Christians around you have great concern for you. Because what is the status of your soul as you enter into eternity? As you die, as everyone will one day, unless the Lord comes back first, as you die and you go and you stand before the judgment seat of God and God looks at your life and you having to give an account for your life before God, how will it go for you? The Bible teaches that for all those who are not right with the Lord, who are not right with God, you will spend eternity without end, separated from God and His goodness, only to experience His just punishment for your sin committed against Him. Indeed, time is short, but eternity is long. But friends, God has made a way for you to be made right with Him. God sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to provide a work of salvation so that anyone who would turn away from their sin and trust in Jesus alone for salvation, He would forgive them of all their sins. Imagine that. All the sins you've ever committed, that He would forgive you of them. And you would stand before the judgment seat of God and He would not look upon you with condemnation, but He would look upon you with favor. Not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done. This is the salvation that He has provided. So that in the very short time that is here, oh, how urgent it is to turn away from our sin and trust in the only Savior that can give us salvation. If you've never trusted in Christ and want to know more about having God's eternal favor, I would love to talk with you right after this service. I'll be out front, literally come up to me and say, hey, can we talk more about what it means to have my sins forgiven? I'd love to talk to you. Paul says in light of this reality to come, he wants Christians to be kingdom-focused in their lives. And he wants us to be so kingdom-focused that he uses radical language. I wonder if there's a line here that's really kind of bothering you of what Paul has just said. Let me point it out for you. He uses radical language like verse 29. So let those who have wives live as though they had none. Don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. We just heard last week Paul's exhortation for husbands and wives to cherish one another. When he says, live as though you don't have a spouse, he's emphasizing where your kingdom priority should be. So if you're married and you have a spouse that is going against what King Jesus would call you to be committed to, who do you follow? You follow King Jesus. He's emphasizing where your kingdom priority should be. It's similar to what Jesus says in Luke 14:26, only Jesus puts it more strongly, if you could imagine. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know what really sticks out to me when Jesus says that? Jesus names, he ticks off every single person that most people would consider to be the closest people in their lives. Husband, wife, mother, father, sister, brother, children. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying only he can have top spot in your heart. Only Jesus can rule your heart. Only Jesus can be king. Only Jesus can be God. Jesus doesn't want half-hearted Christians who give allegiance to him when it's convenient for us or convenient for my spouse. No, he wants our all or he wants nothing, even as it is compared to the most close people around us. Eternity is long. Time is short. Let those who have wives live as though they had none, meaning keep your priority focused on the right things. In a world that's consumed with dreams of marriage and life together here, Paul bursts that bubble just a little bit to remind us of the world to come. He says, look at verse 30. If you're mourning, it will soon be over. If you're rejoicing, that will be too. If you're buying goods in the market and you have dealings with the world, live as though you don't. It's all passing away. He's pushing us to be kingdom-minded. So, connecting back to what he's saying ultimately, in light of this kingdom work, in light of the eternity that's coming, why is singleness good? Look at verse 32. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the married or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things, how to please her husband. Here's why singleness is good. Here's why singleness is a gift. Because in light of eternity, singleness allows you to be unrestrained by certain anxieties. This doesn't mean that singles don't have other matters to be concerned with, but it does mean they don't have those matters to be concerned with. They don't have the certain ones that come along with marriage or children. For example, if I sensed that the Lord was leading me to pursue church planting in Norway, two immediate questions would come to my mind. Number one, Lord, would this please you? And number two, Collier, would this please you? And then soon after that, it would have to include factors of thinking of Delaney and Lincoln and Evangeline Grace and Reagan and Titus. Whether that's right or wrong, the married man has to think that way. Many times, to say yes in ministry for the married is to say no to the spouse and family. Hey, can you meet up this week? Sure. Can you meet up this week? Sure. Can you meet this evening? Sure. And yes, 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 yes. Four nights of yes means four no's to wife and family. Married individuals have to think like that. It's not a bad thing. It's a gift from God to them. But it is a thing. It's a very privileged thing. The single individual certainly has his own concerns, but not those. The single individual can live unrestrained for the kingdom purposes of God. He can say yes with almost no strings attached when it comes to spouse or family. He can say yes to the ministry opportunity and yes to the discipleship and yes to that meeting and yes, I think I can do that, or yes, I think I can do that. Sure, let's do that for kingdom purposes. Let me fill my calendar. Let me fill my week with all meetings so that I'm building disciples and I'm making more disciples. I'm just living in an unrestrained way. Not that it's a bad thing against marriage, but it's just the reality. Paul says, look, you can live unrestrained by certain anxieties. These two things are not at odds. God gives different gifts. Look at verse 35. Paul says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. That's why singleness is good. Because in light of eternity, you can be unrestrained by certain anxieties. And listen, you can be undivided in devotion to Christ. Again, the single person will feel divided on other matters, but not the marriage and family ones. Not as much as the married person would. So singleness allows you to run long and hard after kingdom pursuits without having to look behind you very much. What a gift. Now, married individuals, including myself, listen, I can't qualify this sermon enough. I'm not diminishing the gift that God has given to us and our spouse and our families. Remember, God has given them as gifts. They're privileges. So we all run at different paces. We're all running the same race, though, that God has given to us for his kingdom advancement. So we would do well to remember what Paul highlights here concerning the single. That singleness is not necessarily a problem needing a solution. Instead, for some, for kingdom purposes, beyond our earthly focus, for some, singleness is the solution. And we should cherish it, and we should encourage it in those with such a gift with the same intensity we encourage and cherish marriage. So, I'll close with this. In light of eternity, what's Paul's conclusion? Look at verse 36. If anyone thinks he's not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, if it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. If someone in here today desires marriage, you have the opportunity to marry. You have counselors around you that are saying, yes, we think it's a good idea. Paul says, by all means. And live in the privilege of that gift that God has designed for your good. However, if one is gifted with singleness, look at verse 37. If he's gifted with singleness, if it's firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. If a single individual is settled in his heart about his purpose, if he feels no compulsion to marriage, if his sexual desires are under control, if he determines in his heart to stay single, Paul says he would do well. He would do well. Notice what Paul says in verse 38. We come to the end of this text. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. So he starts where he began. We'll cover next week the piece that he gets to about a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But he finishes where he began. He marries his betrothed, he does well. He who refrains from marriage will do even better. Each one has his own gift. But listen, he's saying if we're considering what God gives to an individual for the purpose of being unrestrained by certain anxieties, for the purpose of being undivided in his devotion to Christ, Paul says the individual will do even better to remain single. So my final word of encouragement is this. If you're single, don't waste your singleness. See it as a gift. Use it as a gift. And don't waste it. Take the freedom and the unrestrained opportunity to be undivided in your devotion to Christ. Listen, get a holy ambition and run hard after it. For God's purposes, in his kingdom advancement. Find a holy ambition and run long and hard after it with all your might. Give all of yourself to the Lord. And let not your singleness discourage you. Marriage may be the cultural norm, but singleness will be the heavenly status. Christ will be all and in all, and we all will be fully content in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of marriage, and we thank you for the gift of singleness. Give us a kingdom perspective on whatever gift that you have given to each of us. Cause us to encourage and cherish those among our membership that are single. Give them time and opportunity to run in ways that would advance your kingdom. Cause us to cherish exactly what you have given to us and to trust you that you know best for our lives and what you have planned for our lives for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.